about going back to school. If you remember back in the 80s, late 80s I think it was, Adam Sandler's popular movie, Billy Madison, where an interesting young man decides to go back to school because he blew off school the first time around. He didn't learn anything. Well, then you have Rodney Dangerfield in the movie, Back to School. Again, a very wealthy man who didn't think too much of school the first time around, but he had multi-million dollars. He would buy his way through school this time. I want to share with you a couple of illustrations as we get into this. It was a little girl's first day at school, and the teacher was making out the registration cards. "What is your father's name?" she said. The little girl said, "Daddy." "Yes, I know he's your daddy, but what does your mother call him?" "Oh, she doesn't call him anything. She likes him." Well, let me share a couple more here. A father was examining his son's report card. He said, quote, "One thing is definitely in your favor. With this report card, you cannot possibly be accused of cheating." I'm not sure what he meant by that. And then a final one here. A librarian, she said, "Please be quiet. The people next to you can't read." The little boy, he was confused. He said, "That's a shame, Miss Librarian. I've been reading since I was 6. Well, there's a lot to be said about going back to school, how we handle it. So today I want to take a look at this topic of going back to school, but I'm going to look at it from a little different perspective of going back to college or high school or whatever it might be. I want to take, not from an actual classroom perspective, but I want to go back to actual life's lessons perspective. And I want to do this from the aspect of Paul's life. And there's many aspects we could take from Paul's life, but there's three I want to look at today. And these three points are solitude, suffering, and seasoning. Solitude, suffering, and seasoning. So when we think about this, when we start, we need to go back actually quite a bit earlier in history, before he was Paul and when he was Saul. Saul, his conversion, it was relatively quick in the aspect of the actual transformation, what took place, but getting the actual quality that he needed to get, the qualities that we all need to get as Christians, for him to become the Apostle Paul, it took some time. It wasn't an overnight change. So it all started as he went back to school. He went back to school. So again, this first topic I want to look at is that of solitude. And it takes place when God sent Paul back to the Arabian desert. So if you will, I want to start with Galatians. We'll start in Galatians chapter 1, actually. The Bible often takes long periods of time and compresses them into short statements. And in this case, you're looking at about a 3-year period of Paul's life here, in a brief statement. We'll see that here in Galatians 1, verses 15 through 18. Now, the actual topic, if you want to, now we're not going to go into detail on Paul's life here, but the actual topic of his conversion, transformation, his learning is a very good study, and we need to take a detailed study, and that's Acts 9, verses 21 through 30. So, on your own time, it's a very good study just to look at those sections of scriptures and get into them as deep as you can. But here in Galatians 1, starting in verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who supported me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens. Immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And we're going to take a look at that in just a minute. But he spent 3 years in the desert of Arabia, along with God, learning vital lessons. Vital lessons. When we go to school, we go back to college after we've graduated high school, sometimes we go for 2 years, sometimes 4 years. It can go on and on. It depends on how much you want to learn, how far you want to take your education. Well, he was getting a crash course here. And he was getting a life's long lessons in this brief period of time. When we think about this, again, he spent that time alone with God, receiving instruction, vital instruction. We today are receiving instruction. When we read God's Word, we study and we pray and meditate and put every aspect of it into our life, we're learning vital lessons. Now, we might not see the lessons today, but one day we will, or potentially, approach a subject, a topic, whatever, a situation in our life that we can reflect back on and say, oh yes, I remember. That was why I was educated in that particular lesson. You know, as we study and live as or the lives there as all the great men and women throughout the Bible, the men and women of God, each one can point to some formative time in their life that they spent learning valuable lessons from God. And that's important to understand because, again, they may not make sense to us at that moment, but in time they will. If we don't quit, if we don't give up, and we don't throw that valuable education away, in time, those lessons will be revealed, and we will need them. And that's what God is trying to point out to us. It's that one-on-one instruction that He's given us. When we think about other examples, just to quote a few, think about Moses. You know, Moses, you can divide his life into basically three 40-year segments. You know, the first 40 years was in Pharaoh's house. And when we go back and study that, that was a life unlike any of us are accustomed to. It was extreme royalty. And he had favor. And he was given advantages that a lot of people around wasn't given. The next 40 years, in the very same desert of Arabia that Paul, or Saul, was taking part in, about 3,000 years before Paul. The last 40 years, leading Israel out of Egypt to the promised land, guided by God. So, you're thinking, okay, there's three 40-year segments. Wonder what 40-year segment was the most important. Well, we think about that, and probably the first thing we might say is, well, probably the last 40 years, because that's when he'd done a service. He'd done a great service on God's behalf. He opened the eyes, or helped through God, or God through him, I should say, opened the eyes of many, many children of God. Well, that's a good point. But let's back up another 40 years. How about when he was in the desert of Arabia? Look at the life's lessons he learned there. Based on the previous 40 years in Pharaoh's house, he was guided and geared to one way of life, not exactly following God's plan. The next 40 years, God brought him back into check. God revealed a lot of valuable aspects to him to pass on. Maybe at the time, he didn't get all of them, but they were still ingrained in his mind. The next 40 years, he got them. They came to fruition in his life. The same is true in our life. Yesterday, we had lessons. Maybe we didn't get what the lesson was. Tomorrow, we may call on that lesson, and it will all make sense. Moses is a great example of that. He learned that when you come to the place that God is pulling you, is guiding you, all of us, when we come to that place in our life, that time in our life, we'll understand that we don't need anything else but that instruction of God. Because with that instruction of God, that'll guide us the rest of our lives. And it's very important to understand that. I want to share a poem with you, and this poem is a very known poem, well-known poem, I should say. Unfortunately, I couldn't find the author of it, but I know you've all heard this. It's Footprints in the Sand. But I want to read it to you anyway because it says there's a lot of truth in this poem. It says, one night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him, the other belonging to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, And he questioned the Lord about it. He said, Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, why would you leave me? My son, my precious child, the Lord said, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trials and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. When we think about the words of that poem, they fit our lives. No matter if it's today, yesterday, or tomorrow, they fit our lives. And there's a lot of truth in that. The lessons that we learn today can be used for educational, for survival, for educating others' purposes tomorrow. Think about David. When anointed king of Israel, the reigning king, another Saul, he became so enraged with jealousy that he actually chased David through the wilderness like an animal. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to destroy David. Then let's go to Psalms chapter 7 here. We'll see what David said as he cried out from his heart. Psalms chapter 7. Psalm 7 verses 1 and 2. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces while there is none to deliver. So here's a man that's down. He's despondent. A man that feels like God has forgotten him. Has any of us ever felt like that? Sure we have. We're human. Let's go to verse 10 and see what he says here. Verse 10, Psalm 7, verse 10. My defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart. A very short but powerful statement. Our defense is in God. And it says he saves the upright in heart. The ones who are dedicated, who are committed, who live God's way of life, who does not quit. We get down, we're going to get down. We stumble, that's okay. Get back up. Pull ourselves together and rely on God. He'll pull us through. David here, he made a decision, a conscious decision, to trust God. And we know that David became a man after God's own heart. He learned this in the desert, all alone, when he was fearing for his life. A lot of us have not faced anything like that, fearing for our life. So it's hard for us to understand, put ourselves in their shoes. David, Saul's, many others. It's hard to put ourselves in their place. The point is the lessons that they show, the lessons we can learn, the lessons that we can put in our life and live off of. It's what we're pointing out here. We're in Psalms here. Let's go to Psalms 13. Psalms 13. Read verses 1 through 5. Psalms 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy says, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in the mercies. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. The bottom line is, we never, ever take our sight off of God. God has a plan. He has a plan for each and every one of us. And that plan may not, to the detail, be the same for each and every one of us. The ultimate goal is, and that's eternal life. That's becoming a child, a fellow brother and sister in the family of God, and living forever, enjoying the mercies, the promises that God has given us. Getting there is a little different path. But we got to stay focused. Keep our eye on the goal, if you will. In solitude, he was learning here that when anybody comes to that place in their life, that place that they are down and out, and they call on God, they have to understand, we have to understand, that when we get to that point, God is who we need. Don't push Him off. He's there for us. We see that the life of Paul, Saul, his faith grew, and it grew the most when he was in this, what seems like a very, very low place in his life. When he's in this place of solitude, his faith grew. Again, God knows what He's doing in all of our lives. So we take it in stride, we stay focused on God, we ask God for help, and we move forward. Jesus Christ is another example. You know, He had an incredible 3.5 years ministry, opening blind eyes, deaf ears, even raising people from the dead. And all these great miracles He did, He had preparation. He had all these effects that we're talking about that Saul went through, that David went through, that, again, many others in the Bible went through. But when you think about Jesus, we don't hear much about His life from the ages roughly 12 to 30. You know, it's kind of a quiet time. Those were silent years. You could say that they were in solitude. Now, He had His family around. He wasn't put out anywhere. But I'm sure that He worked as a carpenter in his father's shop. He worked with his father. No doubt, He was in prayer on a daily basis with God the Father, His ultimate Father. I'm sure He studied. I'm sure He meditated. I'm sure He prepared in a way, because He knew the plan of God. He knew that the lessons He was learning then may not be, they would be detrimental. They may not be affecting Him then, but they would in the future. And not just Him, but everybody He reached. So then at the age of 30, He did come on the scene. And, you know, he didn't come on the scene and boast. He didn't come on the scene and said, "Here I am. Here I am. Lucky world. You now have me." He didn't say that. He didn't go to all the synagogues and post notes. "Jesus Christ is here. Now what are you going to do?" He didn't do that. He did, however, remember back the lessons that He learned. He did, however, in the very first stages of His ministry, go out to the desert. That desert again, 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted. He spent some alone time, if you will. And He confronted Satan at that time. And He prevailed against Satan. He prevailed against Satan because he did not take his focus off God. He did not take his focus off of the goal, the final end to the plan. He began his ministry, if you will, in solitude. And he began to teach every day after that. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, and he departed into a solitary place, and he prayed there." We need to ask ourselves, do we go to that place of solitude? Sometimes we need to do this. We need to get away by ourselves where we cannot be interrupted, where we can have this solitary quietness with God the Father. Are we willing to let God do a deeper work in each and every one of us at this time in our life? And it doesn't matter what age we are. We are never too old. Never too old to go back to school. The school that God wants to put us through. We're never too old for this. Will we allow Him to do a radical spiritual surgery on us? You know, we think about surgery and it scares us. God can do a surgery, a spiritual surgery on our life that will be amazing, that the results, the outcome that it will have. And again, that's no matter how old we are, what stage in our life we are. It doesn't matter. today is the first day, if you will, of the rest of our life. Tomorrow starts another day. You know, we've used an analogy, and the Bible uses an analogy, of God as a potter, the master potter. And he is. And he has to chisel away at the vessel, this pot of clay, things that doesn't look like that pot, the perfect pot should. Things that are blemishes. They need to be chiseled away. And sometimes they're painful. Saul came out of Arabia a different man. He went in as a young man, and he was still scarred with hatred, bitterness, deceit, everything that he stood for. He no doubt was confused. But he came out a tender-hearted Apostle Paul. He had a change in his life. He was, if you will, the old school. But when he entered in to this back-to-school syndrome, God educated him. And he educated him in a way that changed his life. Are we willing to be educated in a way that changes our life? We have to be open-minded. So, in the desert here, we see God did use the tool of solitude. Let's go to our second one. The second one, God sent Paul to Damascus here. And God here, he used the tool of suffering. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 22. It says, "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him into a basket through an opening in the wall." Lowering him by a basket. When Paul returned to Damascus after Arabia, he was a marked man. He was a different man. He was a changed man, changed for the good. But for the most part, people didn't believe it. They knew his history. They knew what he stood for. He was a marked man. Many wanted to kill him. Can you imagine how he must have felt? You know, look at, if you will, from a human standpoint, the power that this man once had. And I'm sure he had some insight to the life he was now living and what he was going to do. God called him for a great purpose. He knew this. He had to be smuggled out of town. Smuggled out like a common criminal. Be moved out. It was humiliating, to say the least. But it was just a foreshadow of the suffering that was yet to come to Paul. Because he went back to school. He engaged in the education purposes that God had for him. Let's drop back just a few verses here in verses 15 to 16. It says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name, or for my name.'" Think about that. Wow. Has God said that about us? Maybe. Are we willing to do it? I hope so. Now, we won't turn there, but another good study is to read basically all of 2 Corinthians, because it gives you a lot of life's lessons, what Paul went through, what he was doing, the suffering that he went through. Just to name a few, 195 stripes from being whipped. Can you imagine that? Beatings, being stoned, being left for dead, shipwrecked, persecuted, thrown into prison, cold, hungry. We can continue to go on. Paul went through this because his focus was on God the Father. His focus was on the plan. His focus was on the goal. The same goal that we have today. And that's what's amazing about all this that we do here. When we read the Bible, we understand that the plan for mankind, the goal, the final goal, thousands and thousands of years ago, this goal was set into motion. Today, it's still the same. And we all have the opportunity to reach that same goal. And it's very encouraging. They say that the measure of a person's character is what it takes to make that person quit. Think about that. The measure of a person's character is what it takes to make that person quit. And that's probably true. Paul had a lot of character. And in joking, they always say, well, Paul was a character. Well, he was. But are we all characters? You know, it's amazing when you look at the characteristics of the people today and down through time that God has called. We're all different. We all come from a wide variety of life's circumstances. And it's a great thing because we can bring those examples, those experiences, and we can put them together. We can share them and we can learn from them. All of those are life's lessons. They're education. Those are all episodes of going back to school. God has called us to go back to His school and learn His way. And it's a great thing. So we have to ask, how much character do we have? When we read 2 Corinthians, we think about Paul, what he went through. He's not the only one. A lot of people throughout time, godly people, were martyred for God's purpose. And we don't know what the future holds for each and every one of us. But we can't dwell on that. We need to dwell on the goal, the ultimate goal. And we need to make sure that we're counted worthy to be among the ones who take part in the ultimate goal. You know, if Paul was here today, what would he face? You know, we read a little bit about the people wanting to kill him. They didn't believe he was converted. They didn't believe he had changed. Would we still have them same questions today? It's possible. It's possible we would. But see, that's part of going back to school. Going back to God's school and asking for understanding and knowledge and clarity of Scripture. When we do this, and we do this with an open mind and dedication and commitment, God will grant that in time. And then we can see things. You know, hopefully we would see Paul for who he really is. Not who he was, but who he really is. How many Pauls are in this room today? Now you think, that's a crazy question. But we don't know. We don't know how many Pauls are in here today. We don't know how many Peters are in here today. We don't know. But time will tell. How we handle it will tell about us. So it was back to school for Saul. And again, this was school of hard knocks, if you will. And there's some things that we as stubborn human beings can only learn through the school of hard knocks, through the school of suffering. And it's a shame, but that's the facts. Sometimes we just have to go through a trial to see the outcome and to see what we can learn from the outcome. You know, God looks down on us and He sees a diamond in the rough. Again, it's like we mentioned before. He sees what we can become. He sees our potential. And then He's willing to take that chisel and that hammer and chip away. And sometimes we have to feel sorry for God, because sometimes there's a lot of chipping and a lot of hammering that goes on to bring that diamond out in us. But that's okay, because as long as we're willing to take it, God's willing to do it. And He knows that the final outcome will be a precious gem, a precious stone that He will have to put in the fire to refine, to make sure that it is what it looks like. It is what we say it is. You know, it's a tough life being a Christian. But it's even tougher if we choose not to be. It's in these valleys, these low times in our life, that we learn some of our best lessons. It's through sufferings that sometimes these lessons are made clear. And then we can learn. And it's not just from our own sufferings, but other people's sufferings. We can learn. And it is extremely okay to go to God in prayer and ask Him, whatever troubles or trials or sufferings we're going through, to ask Him to show us the lessons as quick as possible and as painless as possible. But help us to learn these lessons. He wants us to do this. But suffering is a part of a Christian life. And we have to welcome it. So that brings us to our third aspect here of Paul's life that we're looking at today. And that's when God sent him to Jerusalem. God sent Saul to Jerusalem, and he used the tool of seasoning on him. Seasoning. A seasoned Christian has some experience under their belt, but it gets more. This experience grows as time goes on. We're in Acts 9 here. Look at verse 26. Acts 9, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. What do you think about that? He's been through some times, some rough times in his life. He has changed. Paul has committed his life to living God's way of life, to teaching God's way of life, to promoting Christianity. Fellow Christians did not welcome him. How many of us will have to face this? We have to be dedicated enough to stay the course. Don't quit. Why did he go to Jerusalem? Well, Galatians 1, we already read this. Galatians 1 says that he went there to see Peter. And I'll read it. You don't have to turn there, but it's Galatians 1, verse 18. It says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted or to see Peter and stay with him for 15 days. Now, we have to pay attention to the word see. It's used 1,400 times in the Bible. At least that's what my resources said. But this is the only time that it comes to us in the form of a Greek word, and it's historia, from the Greek word history. So you could really say it this way, that he went to Jerusalem to get a history of Peter, to understand Peter. Peter was seasoned. Paul was going to learn more about this. Paul had instruction from God. God had given him direct instruction to go and see what Peter was all about. So, Paul, you don't have the experience. You have the education. You have the training. But the experience is a little lacking. He had some experience, but not as much as he needed. Peter did. Peter, as we have read in the past, and especially around Passover time and Days of Unleavened Bread, Peter had a lot of experience. Some of it good, some of it not so good. Nevertheless, it's experience. And all experience, if used properly, works to better a person. Now, that's not to say that we need to go out and try to have all the bad experiences that we can, but we need to learn from the ones we have and use it to our advantage to grow. Peter did that, and we're not going to talk about Peter today because that's another whole topic. But Saul went to talk to him, and he wanted to know about Peter. He wanted to see, you know, he's heard the stories about what Peter went through, what he did. Now, he wanted to get some firsthand knowledge. So I want to kind of read this to you in maybe a story flow of how you can imagine the conversation or the starting of this conversation may have gone. So think about this. Put this in your mind, if you will. Paul walks up to Peter, and they're talking. They get acquainted. They sit down, and they're going to have a meeting. So Paul says, "Okay, Peter, lay it on me. Tell me what you've been doing." Paul says, "Well, it all started one day when my brother Andrew walked in, and get this, he says, 'We found Christ.' The moment I laid," and this is Peter talking, he says, "the moment I laid eyes on him, I knew it was true. And speaking of eyes," now, you know, we can relate to this. "Speaking of eyes," he said, "I know this has taken a rabbit's trail, but let me tell you about when I walked on water and when I kept my eyes on Jesus Christ, I could do this." He said, "But then I looked away and I sank." He said, "And the rest of these guys, they started laughing at me, and they laughed and they laughed. But let me tell you, none of them has ever walked on water." Now you can kind of see Peter with a little bit of an attitude here, a positive attitude. He goes on and said, "And Jesus could look into my eyes, buddy. Yes, indeed. He could see right through me. And after I denied him at his trial, from a distance, our eyes met again." Oh, he says, "the power of that moment. I'll never forget his eyes." Paul, he says, hey, wait a minute. You skipped over a lot of stuff here. Let's go back." Peter said, Okay, guys, help me out here. Let's go through it day by day, event by event." And Paul's mentor Peter, he poured himself out. Now, obviously, we have no time for all that. But it's interesting to go back and read the life of Paul and Peter and all these disciples and see what they went through. Because there's lessons that we can learn and use today. Paul here used Peter as a mentor for him to learn from, to see what to do and what not to do in given situations. Paul was a good student, if you will. And the point here to this is we need to set our eyes on a mentor. Jesus Christ is absolutely the perfect mentor because he walked the perfect life. And he has the answers in God's word for us. We need to try to pattern our life after him in everything that we do. Peter helped pull Paul up to the next level in this education process. He helped show him the ropes, and he did, and he gained valuable experience as he became seasoned. And then Paul went out to go on with his ministry. And again, as we read about it, it's amazing to see what Paul went through, what he did on God's behalf. It was amazing. So as we start to conclude here, let's look at one more thing. If you will, turn to Acts 11. Acts chapter 11. After Arabia, after Damascus, and after Jerusalem, and a lot of time in between there, Paul drops off the scene for just a little bit. It's like he just kind of disappeared. And it turns out that he'd gone back home to Tarsus. He went back to visit with his family. And there, he waited on God. So what's next? Acts 11, 25 and 26. It says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch." Okay. So he opens the door, and there's his old buddy, Barnabas. Paul opens the door, and there's his old buddy Barnabas knocking on the door. He said, "It's time for ministry. Let's roll. It's time to do something." God was preparing Paul for a great service. How many of us are standing behind the door? What are we going to do when the door opens and somebody says, "Okay, it's time to do something"? Are we ready? Are we preparing? Are we becoming seasoned? These are questions that we have to ask. It's in God's word. We see the example of Paul. We have to do this. Are we in a holding pattern in our Christian life? What is God trying to do in our lives right now, right today? What lessons have we learned in the past day, month, year, years? What have we learned? You know, what tool is he using on us right now? Is it the tools that we talked about today of solitude, suffering, seasoning? Is it other tools? There's many other tools that God can and will use as he sees fit in our life. When we think about these tools that God is using today and the many others, we need to understand that it's all a learning experience. It's a learning process. Each and every one of us, each and every day of our life, is here learning something new, or at least we have the opportunity to learn something new, no matter what our age is. Age doesn't matter. We are never too old to learn. So, brethren, let's take these lessons that we've talked about today, and let's let God take us back to school.